This is the sermon from October 12th, 2025. The sermon text is Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. All of our readings this morning speak about humility. And humility is, of course, a great virtue. Yet the world often misunderstands what humility really is. One of the accusations the world often brings against conservative Christian denominations today is that they are prideful, that they act contrary to the humility shown by Jesus. Denominations such as ours are said to be divisive, unwilling to put aside differences and join together with others. The irony in all this is that, contrary to those accusations, such conservative church bodies are actually displaying true humility, because true humility is humility before God, not humility before the world. In humbling ourselves before God, we seek for true unity, not just the superficial idea of unity held by the world. And that's what St. Paul is writing about in our epistle reading. To put it simply, true humility before Christ and His Word leads to true unity among Christians. To help us understand this, let's first consider the opposite, the world's view of humility and unity. To the world, humility is shown when one person believes what he wants and another person believes what she wants, and no one insists on being right and everybody's just nice and kind and gets along. The world says if you do this, you can have unity. And it sounds appealing, doesn't it? Such a humble church would be welcoming and accommodating, so many different people coming together. But the thing is, such an attitude actually produces a lot of division in such a church. Consider what St. Paul writes to the Ephesians. There is one body and one spirit. If you have one group that believes that the body spoken of there consists of all those who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you have another group that believes that the body there is all those physically descended from Abraham, regardless of faith in Jesus, well, then those two groups can't be said to have actual true unity in the body. Or if a Christian professes that the Spirit spoken of here is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who has worked faith in his heart, and a Jehovah's Witness professes that the Spirit is merely an impersonal energy or force through which God works, well, those two people cannot honestly say they have the same Spirit. Or if a Christian confesses the ancient creeds of the Church, which affirm St. Paul's words here that there is one God and Father of all, and a Mormon says such creeds are an abomination and that there are many gods and fathers throughout time and space, then the two obviously cannot have unity as the Bible speaks of unity because they clearly don't even worship the same God. The idea of worship is a good illustration of why true unity can't be found by just ignoring differences, because worship is one of those places where belief and action or practice are tied together. To put it another way, what's believed in the heart comes out in a person's words and actions. And therefore, the unity of the church in its worship is found in both what's taught and believed, and then also what is practiced or done publicly. You can't join together in prayer if you're not praying to the same God. You can't share the gospel together if you can't agree on what the gospel is. Thus, St. Paul exhorts us Christians to, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That idea of oneness, right? One mind and one mouth, glorifying the one Lord, one God, one Father, in the one hope of the one faith. This is what true biblical Christian unity is about. And it's tied to true biblical Christian humility. Rather than glorifying ourselves and our own opinions and all the other opinions of men and seeking how much can we stretch and bend the Word of God to accommodate as many people as possible, which we don't even have the authority to do, Instead of doing that, we humble ourselves before the God of glory and the word that he has given to us. We confess that God is God, and we are not. We confess that he is Lord, not you or I. And so, when our Lord and God speaks to us in his word, we yield ourselves to it, taking every thought captive to Christ, just as the word tells us to. It's being unified around the word that gives us true unity. Take, for example, also the one baptism spoken of in our text. Neither you nor I get to define what baptism is or does, because God has already established that in his word. And so we humble ourselves and submit to it. Well, what does the Lord say? He says that baptism must be done in his triune name, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Any baptism done in a different name or not believing in that Trinity, it is not the one baptism then. Our Lord also says that baptism joins a person to the death of Jesus, washing away sin by the blood shed at that death, and also to the resurrection of Jesus, giving the life which Jesus showed forth when he rose on the third day. God's word also speaks of baptism as the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Very directly it says, baptism now saves you. Therefore, according to what God has said in his word, baptism cannot be a mere symbol, something done by man to show his faith or obedience to God. And finally, the scriptures tell us that baptism replaces circumcision, which, remember, was done at 8 days old. The Bible also tells us that the little ones can believe in Jesus. And so, therefore, we baptize both adults and young children, even infants, because God sets that all forth in his word. Now, do we fully understand how God works through baptism, and how even infants can have saving faith, and why God chose to establish baptism as he did? No, we don't, not fully. Nevertheless, we humble ourselves before God and his word, trusting in him as the Lord who loves us and who always does what is best for us and for all people. This is true of many other things, not just baptism. When God tells us in his word that his word is perfect, coming from the Holy Spirit, then we humbly believe that, rather than trying to say that certain parts are from God and other parts are from man, and it's up to us to use our reason to sort it all out. Or when God defines what a marriage is, and what a man is and a woman is, we humbly submit to these truths, and we give thanks to God for creating us as he has. When the Lord tells us that his supper is his body and his blood, and what it means to partake, and who may and may not partake, well, then we yield ourselves to his word, because it is his supper. As we humble ourselves before the Lord, then we'll find true unity with others who do the same. In this unity, we won't have to contort or twist our understandings in an effort to reach a compromise, nor will we have to relegate portions of God's word to things we just don't talk about, you know, like politics at Thanksgiving dinner or something. Instead, we can give thanks to God for the blessings that he gives to us and rejoice in the truth that he's revealed to us. In this truth, we can share the one hope which we have with the world around us, that Jesus Christ the Lord has given his very life for us, so that we sinners might be forgiven and granted eternal life in the place of the death we deserved. Being grounded and unified in a common understanding of the truth is also a benefit to outreach, in that it's easier to share the faith with others when you have a firm understanding of it. And also, it helps because people in today's world who are looking for a church are looking for one that stands firmly on its principles and convictions and takes them seriously, not some wishy-washy church that's blown along with the winds of the world and its culture. Well then, we should ask, rightly, well, what about those we encounter who don't share our understanding of what God teaches in his word? Especially, what about those with whom we don't agree, but who are Christians? Well, here St. Paul's words in our epistle provide excellent direction. He writes, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." How were we called? Well, in the love and mercy of the Lord Jesus, who called us even though we were totally undeserving. Likewise, we then freely and gladly share our faith with whomever the Lord might put in our lives, not thinking that they are undeserving of the gospel call. We also engage with humility. Again, this doesn't mean throwing up our hands and saying that, well, the Bible can't actually be understood by men, and so anything, any interpretation goes. No, it's approaching others with the Bible and humbly saying, this is what the God who is over all has lovingly revealed to us in his word of truth. In humility, we also compare our own beliefs and practices to God's word, making sure that we are following the word above all. We speak with gentleness, not seeking to use the truth as a club, but desiring that others know the truth and be given the wonderful comfort and reassurance it gives. We also speak with patience, reflecting the patience God shows to us as he continues to lead us through his word to a greater understanding of his truth and a stronger faith. At times, there will be those who, despite humble and patient dialogue from both sides, we still do not totally agree, such as our friends and relatives in other Christian denominations. And there we heed the Scripture's admonition to bear with one another in love. We're honest about our differences and the reality that we are not in full fellowship, but at the same time, we still love these people. We desire the best for them. And where they profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, we acknowledge them as true Christians. We are also called to pray constantly that God, the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth, would bring us his true unity, that we may be preserved in the bond of peace. Our Lord Jesus calls us to humility, even as he humbled himself to the point of the cross for our sakes. He never compromised the truth or watered it down, but he always spoke it in love for those he was sent to save. We follow in his footsteps when we humble ourselves before him and his holy word. We speak in humility and love with others, and we pray for the day when he will gather us all into his eternal kingdom and restore us in the full unity of his truth. In the one name of the Lord Jesus, amen.